Colossians chapter 1. This evening I'd like to begin a new series of messages. We're going to go verse by verse through the book of Colossians. Just a few short chapters in this book, but packed with really wonderful truths about Christ, about our relationship to Him. And the book of Colossians is one of the prison epistles. So Paul wrote this book while he was in a Roman jail cell. And there's so much that we'll be able to learn from this. I'm really looking forward to it. I hope that you'll decide to be with me for the whole journey through the book of Colossians. So let's read chapter number 1, the first few verses. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And isn't that how all of us find ourselves in life? We may not be an apostle, but here we are, by the will of God. And Timotheus, our brother. Verse number 2, would you read this out loud with me? To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Read verse 4 with me. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. All right, so I was doing that little alternating and forgot to let you know what we were going to do. So go ahead and read verse. Let's just read all the rest of it together right through verse number 8. Ready? Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Amen. Aaron, would you please pray for the preaching tonight? Amen. Please be seated. Colossians, as you read the book of Colossians, I want to just share a few things with you by way of introduction. You know, in our previous Sunday night preaching series, we took really, really large passages of Scripture in the book of Genesis, and we kind of just plowed our way right through them as fast as we could to get as much material and really highlight some important things there. But in this study, it's going to be the opposite. We're only going to look at these few verses tonight as we begin this, and we're going to delve a little bit deeper into the actual, into the words that we see in smaller passages of Scripture. But I thought I would just let you know a little bit about the city of Colossae and the author. You'll notice here that this book was written by whom? Paul, but actually also by Timothy. The authorship here is introduced, Paul and Timothy, our brother. So Paul, with the aid of Timothy, is writing these scriptures under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be given to the church in Colossae. Now also, Steve, if you could just hit the next button on the slides, we'll put up the map. This is the only thing I have tonight. So all you have to do is hit the next button, and it should, if you click the arrow, you should be right there at the map, which will show us where Colossae is. Ah, look at that. So obviously on the bottom of your screen, of the screen here down to the right, would be Jerusalem, which is actually not on the screen. And as you'd go north along the Mediterranean coast, you'd come into what back then was referred to as Asia. And if you took a geography class, you'd know that historically this peninsula of Turkey here, this area, is usually referred to as Asia Minor. So when the apostles are speaking about Asia and the gospel going to Asia, they're not talking about China. They're not talking about Laos or Vietnam or Cambodia. They're actually talking about these northern Arab countries that we understand today to be in Turkey. So what's interesting, as you think about the geopolitical situation that we find ourselves in today in the world, you realize that the early church was primarily made up of two groups of people, Jews and Arabs. Jews and Arabs. If there are two groups of people that only the gospel of Jesus Christ could bring together, it is Jews and Arabs. And to this very day, that is still the only hope for there to be peace in the Middle East. It's for Jesus Christ to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the early church, they didn't look like most of us, maybe Dennis, because he's Lebanese, so you're our model of the early church tonight for us. But for the most part, no, they weren't so much like us. They were Arabic peoples. Now, the Greek culture had heavily influenced it because the Romans and the Greeks had conquered this area. So they're under Roman rule and they're under Greek, under the Greek culture. So the city of Colossae, though, was really not much different than any other. You probably can't see it, but Ephesus, because we know about the Ephesians, a lot happened in Ephesus, and that's going to be important in just a minute. Ephesus is just to the west, right on the coast. So Ephesus would have been a much more important town, and that's when Paul went and preached, and there was a big uproar about Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, and the gospel was powerfully displayed in Ephesus. But then you have some other cities that you might remember. Very close to Colossae is, you probably can't see it, but it starts with an L. It's not the church that you want to be like. Yeah, Laodicea. That was known as what church? The what church? The lukewarm church, neither hot nor cold. Nevertheless, praise God, there was a church in Laodicea. So Laodicea, and then right next door is Colossae. So this is the area where all of the earliest churches have been started. You have actually, it's not on the map, but do you see Syria on the map? Again, these places that are in the news today, do you realize the hub of missionary activity was in Syria, Antioch, the church in Antioch, Syrian Antioch. So it would be kind of right up in the corner there. If you see Cyprus and then travel northeast to that coast there, that's kind of the area north of Lebanon where Antioch would have been. And that's where the missionaries went out of, preaching the gospel everywhere. So Colossae finds themselves the beneficiaries of the spread of missions. And by the way, that's still the way it works today. It still works the same way today. So be here on Wednesday night and meet this missionary family that's coming. Unless providentially hindered, be here to support the missionaries and let them know that there's a church in North Adams that cares about what they're doing. But the Bible, the New Testament is a missionary. It's a story of missions spreading throughout the world. And so we find in verse number 1, Paul is writing to this church, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. I commented on that in the beginning. Isn't it good to know that we walk in the will of God? I mean, really, I don't have any like really fancy outline tonight. So it's just good to know that everything we do, what we're called to, the way that we walk, the ways that we serve, it's by the will of God. So he's there with Timothy and in prison, and he's writing in verse number 2 to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. So if you do want to take a few notes this morning, I'll probably provide you with a handout in future weeks, but I'd encourage you to take a few notes in this introductory message. I've talked about the author, that's Paul the Apostle, and Timothy, we know a lot about them. I've talked a lot about the city of Colossae, and I just want to talk for a few moments about the church itself, the church that was in Colossae. You see here, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren which are at Colossae. The first thing that we notice about the church that's actually there is that the church is a group of what? What was the word? I saw Nancy say it. Saints. You know what's so wonderful? Is there's not a person on this world that can make you a saint. We're saints by the grace of God. We're saints by the grace of God. Saint means, the word saint literally means the holy one, the set apart one, the sanctified one, chosen one. And that is that by God's grace and by his mercy, he looked at us in our sin, he looked at us at our worst, at our very, very worst. He looked at us and he said, nope, no longer are you, no longer do I see you as a liar, no longer do I see you as an adulterer perhaps, no longer do I see you in your sin and in your unrighteousness, but I have decided by royal decree that cannot be undone that from henceforth and forevermore you are a saint. You are a chosen holy one of the Most High God. Do you realize how significant that is? I mean, do you realize what that, but then do you realize what awesome responsibility comes with that? What tremendous responsibility that as we walk through life that we are marked, that we are and that's what the church is supposed to be. We are the called out assembly of saints. That people should be able to look to us and say, wow, Those people, no, they're not perfect, but there's some distinguishing characteristics about them. If you could boil being a saint down to one thing, this is for you guys right here, so you know what it means to be a saint, all right? What it means to be a saint is, I belong to God. Can you remember that? Yeah? Okay. Being a saint means, I belong to God. And all believers, all people who put their faith in Jesus Christ belong to God. And that's what it means to be a saint. So the first thing we notice is that the church is a group of saints. But secondly also, that the church here is a core of faithful brethren. Of faithful brethren. The church is not a group of casual attenders. Did you catch that? Okay. There's a difference. If you look at a church is not measured, a church really is not measured by the number of attendees, but it's measured by the core of faithful brethren and sistren, which isn't really a word, but it's measured and it's determined by the core of the faithful. He says that to them. He says to the saints, okay, that's something that God does in us. I have nothing to do with being a saint. Do I have to live like a saint? Sure, I ought to. But only God makes me a saint. But you know what? It does take some effort, albeit strengthened by the grace of God, but it does take some effort for you and I to be counted among not just the brethren, but the faithful brethren. So important. Do we realize how significant membership in a local church is? I don't think people do. But the significance, we talked about this in our continued discipleship on Wednesday, the last two Wednesday nights, we talked about the church and what a wonderful thing that the church is. But the significance of being a member of a local church, we could talk about that over and over and over again, different lessons and different aspects. But ultimately, it's about you and I being faithful to the body where God has put us and where he's placed us. That this local church is the body of Christ. You know, when Paul wrote to the churches, he referred to their local church as the body of Christ. Do we understand that tonight? That there's some people that have a false idea that the body of Christ is just this big thing out there. Okay? But what in the New Testament, the body of Christ is two things. It's a concept that all believers are united into the body of Christ, but the only display of the body of Christ is in a local church. You read the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, you are, who's he talking to? He's talking to the Corinthian church. He's not talking to random people that say they believe in Jesus. He's talking to a specific church. And he tells them and he teaches them how to interact with one another as part of the body of Christ. So it's significant. So the church here is a core, it's a group of saints called by God, and then it's a core of faithful brethren. I think about faithful, I'm just kind of parked on this faithful thing for a few minutes here, okay? Faithful has the idea of, I am going to be faithful in the sense of duty, yes, and obligation, but also I am going to be full of, oh, come on now. I know you're like, oh, I hate it. How many of you just hate it when people try to make you say stuff verbally? Aaron's up. Yeah, I know. It's a thing. I do too. It's like, okay, now, say it again. But just for me tonight, would you just be my friend, all right, and help me out, okay? So I even forgot. The word was faith, but I forgot how I set it up. Faith, right? Oh, full of
faith.
Oh, that was great. We're friends. I like that. You guys help me out. Full of faith. Full of faith. Are you full of faith? Are we full of faith? Now, some days I am, right? And other days I am not. But I want to encourage you, get full of faith. Be a member, be a part of the faithful brethren. Yeah, it's going to take some commitment, but also it's exciting when we can say, God, use me. I believe you can use me. That's the kind of person that says, listen, I got to be honest with you, Deborah and I, we don't know who we're going to invite to the Mother's Day breakfast yet, okay? But you know what? You know how many tickets I put down for? 4, okay? Why? Because I'm trying my best to be full of
faith.
Yeah, to be. I got a few over here. I got more friends on this side, you guys. All right? I'm trying my very best to be full of faith and say, you know what? I'm going to pray. I'm going to say, God, give me the opportunity to invite someone to reach out. But other people, well, I guess I'll have to pass this one by. Well, two things are happening there. One, you're not being faithful. You're not being faithful in the sense of, wait a minute, God's called me to be part of this body. God's called me to reach out. My pastors are leading us to have this outreach event. So you know what? I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to get involved. That's faithful, but then full of faith. That says, you know what? God, this is so exciting what you could do in little old North Adams, Massachusetts, that people could get saved, the gospel could go out. I'm going to be full of faith. I'm going to jump on board. Both feet. I'm in the boat. I remember when we took the teenagers, when Deborah and I led the youth group, we took the teenagers up to Harriman Reservoir, Lake Whitingham, and we did a really fun day on the lake with boats and jet skis, really a lot of fun. So I come up on Brother Bill Smith from up in Bennington. I come up on his jet ski right up to the dock. This is talking about jumping on with both feet, okay? I pull that jet ski right up to the dock, and Talitha at the time was dressed in regular clothes, okay? Because she wasn't going in the water or anything like that, but she wanted to ride on the jet ski. So I pull up to the little dock, and were you there? I reach out to extend her hand, because you realize when the boat's coming up to a dock, you need somebody to pull the boat in closer to the dock. But Talitha thought I was just as a perfect gentleman extending her my hand to help her onto the watercraft. So I reach my hand expecting to get pulled, and what happens? I pull her right into the water. She jumped both feet. I mean, I have no clue how she thought she was getting on that jet ski, but she was just both feet, boom, and just soaked right in. And you know, so that example didn't work out so well, going both feet. But by the grace of God, we need to be all in. We need to be full of faith. We need to not be worried. What if I get wet? What if it doesn't work out? It's just too exciting to be part of God's plan. Listen, my job is not worth distracting me from the most amazing thing that God is doing in all of the universe. I'm serious, and my job's important to me. And my recreation and my fun and these little plans that I have, they're no comparison for the joy of seeing people come to Christ, seeing people grow in faith, and seeing lives changed. But sometimes we've got to be full of faith. Still have more friends on this side than this side, but we'll visit with you guys a little bit later. So the church here, we've seen it is a group of called saints, a core of faithful brethren. And now, I was looking for another C, but I couldn't find one. So, because I have a fourth C, but I don't have a third one. Basically, what I want to show you is this. Okay? This church, this is an interesting thing about this church. This is a second generation church in Colossians. This is just kind of a neat little thing to me when I was studying this. You realize Paul had never been to Colossae. He'd never been there. Look over at chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have what? Not seen my face in the flesh. Paul did not stop in Colossae in his missionary journeys. But you know where, and he hadn't stopped in Laodicea, but you know where he had been? Ephesus. This is just cool to me. All right? This church was planted by people, oh, here's the sea. You ready? I just thought of it. This church was planted by people who carried the gospel to them. And what it is what had happened is such a ruckus had been caused in Ephesus. In Ephesus, they worshiped Diana, the goddess. And there was a whole industry of people who made idols so that people could buy their idols and worship Diana. And so when they started preaching there, there was, I mean, they thought the lives of the apostles were put in jeopardy. But in that persecution, in that opposition, God began to do something in that church. And at some point, in some time, it seems as if a man by the name of Epaphras, look at verse number 7 of chapter 1. He's there now. I'm just going to assume it seems to indicate that he's the one that brought the gospel to them. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Paul knows Epaphras. Epaphras is apparently the pastor of the church in Colossae. He's the leader there. Somehow, as the gospel began to spread, do you realize it doesn't take the official Bible college educated man of God for the work of the gospel to go forward? Do you realize that? It takes local churches committed to seeing the gospel get out. And it takes, we're going to meet on Wednesday night, our missionary, Brother Nate Mortensen, and Nate has spent the last 10 years as a deputy sheriff in Escambia or Santa Rosa County, Florida. Faithfully served in his local church as a children's ministry leader. Now, then worked a regular job in criminal justice, and God has called him to go to Honduras. He's a modern day Epaphras. That's who he is. And we get to meet him. Okay? Yes, that is cool. We just get used to it. We're like, oh, we'll have another missionary. They probably want money. All right? Yeah. That's what it's about. It's exciting. A modern day Epaphras is coming through our doors. And churches are going to be planted in places that you and I will never go. They'll never see our faces in the flesh. But it took churches made up of people who would carry the gospel. So the church here is a called group of saints. It's a core of faithful brethren. It's people carrying the gospel. And then fourthly, I want you to notice this too. They had a committed pastor. They had a committed leader. We saw that, right? Didn't we, in verse number 7? It's so important. And I don't say that to toot my horn or anything, or my dad, or anything like that. But leadership is vital to a local church. I mean, it really is. And it's spoken about over and over. That's why Paul wrote letters to Timothy as the leader. And often he recommends the leadership of the church. And I've got to say, it is a joy and it is a privilege to be a pastor and to lead people who want to be led by the Spirit of God. I mean, there are churches. We might not be the biggest church, okay? I have a lot of friends that out of college, I mean, they've been on paid staff in churches for years. And every now and then I'm like, man, I wish I could do this full time right now. But at the same time, I also have friends who've had just, they may have gotten a salary and they may have been to places, but they have just had terrible, terrible experiences with churches who just would not follow godly leadership. And one friend in particular just chewed up and spat out by God's people, which is really, really unfortunate. And sadly, that's been the story in many churches. So never take for granted godly leadership. And help keep us accountable. I mean, seriously, I met. You talk about a humbling experience. On Friday night, I have a friend who pastors a little church out in Scotia, New York, and he's been there a couple of years. They're trying to revitalize a church that had really gone through some bad leadership. But I went out there because there was a man that was a guest speaker there who's had a really big impact in my life, going back about 15 years. And he's helped me tremendously from a distance. He was never like a close mentor. So I went to go and hear him that night and get to talk with him a little bit. And he shared with me at one point there, he said, I pray for you every Sunday morning. And he said to my friend Jason, he said, I pray for you every Sunday morning. He's an evangelist. And what he does, his Sunday morning prayer list his Sunday morning prayer list is pastors that he knows and that he prays for. And it's, man, that's humbling. It's convicting, too. But it's like, boy, sometimes you just sit back. And I remember, probably most of us won't know the name, but I remember listening to Brother Sam Davison, who's just a great preacher, someone else I've admired for a long time. Brother Sam Davison, who pastored very, very large churches, travels all over the country now. But I remember listening to a sermon where he talked about a letter that he had gotten from just a little boy, I think at another church somewhere, letting him know that he was praying for him. And sometimes you just sit back and you think, boy, what would ministry look like? Or you think about, I'm not saying this really the most eloquently. The point is this. I think about what the Lord has allowed me to do, where I am in my life, without even realizing the prayers that have gone into that by people that I don't even know are praying for me. And that's what God does. And Paul here tells the church that he prays for them. And that's part of being faithful. So pray for us, please. And Epaphras here, this church in Colossae, was a church that was led by a man who loved God, wasn't perfect, obviously, but he was a fellow servant. He sought to lead by serving, by helping. So be an encouragement. And so many are in so many different ways, but it's so vital. It's so vital. And we've talked about that before, so I don't need to say any more. So this church was, saints, called of God. This church was faithful. Their core was faithful. They carried the gospel because the gospel was carried to them, and they had a committed pastor. Now I want to show you some other things about the church now. I want you to notice verse number 3 and 4. Verse number 3 and 4. We're going to shift just a little bit. Verse number 3 and 4. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. I guess we did talk about that already a little bit. But now look at verse 4. Since we what? Could you say those three words with me? Since we heard. Can you imagine what an encouragement this was to Paul? One day, he heard. One day, somebody came to him. Might have been Epaphras. They might have had a meet and greet somewhere. And one day, the news came to him. Hey, Paul, there's a church in Colossae. What? We haven't been there. No, you didn't need to go. The Holy Spirit had plans. He made it work. And Paul didn't get all worked up like, well, who is this? I wonder who's, moving in on my turf. He didn't care about any of that. This is about the gospel. So he said, there's a church in Colossae. God is doing in something in Colossae. I am excited about that. Paul got fired up about that. But one day he heard that there was a church over there in Colossae. And he heard there was a church in Laodicea and the joy that it brought him. But notice, so I thought about that. What was it that he heard? And he's about to tell us what it was. It wasn't just that he heard there's a church in Colossae. Paul could have said, there's a church in Corinth too. You don't want to hear about that one. But there were some things that he heard about the Colossian church that just fired him up. So I wonder about us. What do people hear about us? And do the things that Paul heard, or I should say, are the things that Paul heard about the church in Colossae, are those things the kinds of things people would hear about the church at Mount Greylock? Are those the kinds of things that people would hear about us individually as the faithful members, the saints of the church? Well, what are those things? First of all, Paul heard about a people who live for Christ. A people who live for Christ. Look at verse number 4 again. The first three words, could you read them out loud? Ready? Since we heard of your what? Faith in Christ Jesus. He says, we heard about your faith in Christ Jesus. We heard that you put your trust in the Savior. We heard that you believed on the name that is above every name. We heard that you live for Christ. And they had become people just like Paul, who said to the Galatians, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that's what faith does for us. Faith in Christ goes beyond. It begins with conversion, right? It begins when we put our faith in Christ. But then, as was evident in the lives of so many of the early believers, should be evident in our lives, that faith in Christ does not then become part of our life. It is our very life. That for us to live is Christ. That's why the Bible said the Bible never says that you need to believe about Jesus. The Bible says you need to believe in Jesus, or you need to believe on the name of Jesus. Because it's positional. It's taking everything about who I am and losing it and letting it go and being found in Christ. Since we heard that you're a people who live for Christ, as people look at us, do they know where our allegiance is? Someone shared with me this morning after our adult Bible group this morning. Someone shared, we were talking about sharing our faith and being a witness, and they said, you know, one of the ways that we do that, and it should really go along with our verbal witnessing, but one of the ways she was sharing with me was that, you know, people that we know just watch us. They just watch us. And Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday night after Wednesday night, or special meetings, or the way we interact with our children, they just see. And what they shared was there's a lot of people who kind of become fad-driven Christians. And what'll happen is, for a little while, they'll kind of have this zeal, and they'll get involved in that and get it. And then, but you know what? It's just like a health food kick. It goes away after a little while. You shift over to some other fad. And I did this for a while. I did that for a while. But you know, there's something to be said where over the course of years, people can look at our lives and they can say, yeah, unmistakably, their life is Christ. It's what they live for. Would they say that about, would you guys, the teenagers, would your friends that don't know Christ, people you work with, would they say that about you at your workplaces, gentlemen and ladies, people we interact with? Not just are you a nice person or do you get along, they like to be around you, but would they say that is a person with faith in Christ? Paul said, since we heard. What do people hear? What is the talk about us? Faith in Christ. I heard another story from someone else in our church. She was in Travis and Sarah Willett. They were sharing the story with us. Their kids are in the Williamstown community daycare. And the teacher said to them one time, the teacher was really kind of confused because the boys had been saying things in preschool that really didn't, you know, make a whole lot of sense necessarily to this teacher. So she's like, do you guys really go to church on Wednesdays? Because she didn't really believe the boys. Like, this can't possibly be true. Like, it's not the only place that has midweek church service, all right? But to this person, it was completely foreign to them. And they're like, yeah, we do. And the boys talking about how much they love it. They also got in trouble because they told a little girl that God was the boss of the world, and she didn't believe that. So they had a little disagreement about that. But I said, boy, you got a little preacher on your hands right there. God is, but Dad, God is the boss of the world. I guess that's how the story went. But boy, if only you and I could have that same courage and say, you know what? I live the way I do because God is the boss of my world. He's in charge. He gave his life for me. For me to live is Christ. Since we heard, we heard about a people who live for Christ. And then notice what else was heard. Verse number 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the what? Which ye have to all the... Now, there's a few things we can say about this. These were, as we already mentioned, a people who live for Christ, but now a people who love the saints. But not just love some of the saints, but love... Yeah, the annoying ones too. And the ones with real problems that they just can't seem to get over and frustrates us a little bit. And the ones that maybe are different than us. In the church in Colossae, the saints that used to be maybe even some of their slaves. I mean, really, this was the social dynamic in these early churches, where you could go to church and the scriptures are now being taught that, hey, there is neither male nor female, there's not bond nor free, there's not Jew, not Greek. And so these people let down all their prejudices, all their previous opinions. And so master and slave in the Roman Empire, in the same body of Christ, loving one another. And Jew and Greek, who would never have any dealings, they love one another. And we all love each other, we're part of the church, so we love each other. Yeah, it was demonstrated. It was something that was talked about. Because Paul said, since we heard. People that won't let petty arguments or personality conflicts cause serious division. You know, I've said this before, but I really feel that it's worth repeating. It's helped me a lot in life. A spiritual person, and the love of the saints keeps all this in perspective, okay? Well, for one thing, who am I to have a problem with someone that Christ died and gave his life for? Right? Now, but this is it. Dealing with personal conflicts as we try to maintain love among the saints. A spiritual person, and I etched this down in my mind, never forgot when I heard this. If you can't remember it, write it down. A spiritual person will take a big problem and make it small. But a carnal person will take a small little problem and make it huge deal, make it big. And what I've appreciated about the last several years in this church is so many times, as I've seen interactions with people, I've actually seen issues with people that in the past I've observed other people have the same experience happen and it caused division in people. But I've seen people say, you know what? That's not really a big deal. The Bible says the glory of a king to cover transgression. It doesn't mean like cover up sin or anything like that. It means when somebody wrongs me, there's glory in saying, you know what? I'm just going to cover that up. I'm not going to make a big deal about that. That's how love is maintained among the saints. And there's a million other ways. That's just the one that came to mind for the message tonight. But Paul says, since we heard about you. We heard about that you live for Christ, that you love the saints. And then thirdly, notice this. He says here, we also heard, verse number 5, about the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. These were people who had hope in heaven. Hope in heaven. Now, their hope wasn't in their retirement account. Their hope wasn't in, well, if I just... Now wait, I'm trying to get where you and I live here. Their hope wasn't in, well, you know what? I've just got to get through this next year. I've just got to get through these next months financially. Once I get through that, I'll be able to live a little bit more for the Lord. Listen, I see this. I've experienced this with people. I've seen God pour his blessing out on people. And as soon as God pours his blessing out, I've seen people take a step back from their fervor for the Lord. It's a head scratcher. But these are people who said, you know what, my hope isn't in my plans. My hope isn't in me working out this little scheme or that. My hope is laid up secure, eternal in the heavens. That they said, I'm not living for what my plan is for tomorrow, what I am going to do, but we are living our lives for the eternity that awaits us. Where is your hope? They live for Christ. They love the saints. All of their hopes. When you think about hope, you can be like, yeah, well, I have a hope that I'm going to be in heaven someday. No, think about hopes in the things we dream about, the things we hope for, the things we long for, the things that we feel are going to bring us that satisfaction and that desire. What is it that gives you hope? Is it anything less? Do we hope in lesser things than the glory of Christ that awaits us and that we can't even experience now? They did not. A people whose hope was in heaven. Now, there's a couple more. I'll try to move through them very quickly now. So look at verse number next. Oh, no, we're in verse 5 still. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the what? Truth of the gospel. These were a people, since we heard about a people who knew the truth. The Bible teaches that the local church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And that as believers, we are to be grounded in truth. So many Christians nowadays are tossed, as Paul predicted, but tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And so many believers are driven by their feelings and they're driven by their experiences. But you talk about a church that people heard about, a church that people talked about, a people that God was doing something in them, they knew the truth. And they walked in the truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. These are people who knew the truth. And then next, these were people who were growing. And we ought to be a people who are growing. Look down. Continue with me. We'll begin at verse 5 again. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Verse 6, which is come unto you. Aren't you glad the gospel has come unto you too? Which is come unto you as it is in all the world. And speaking of the gospel in the lives of men and women and boys and girls, it does what? It bringeth forth fruit. It bringeth forth fruit as it doth. So this is great. Oh, as it doth also in you. Do you realize what he's saying right there? He's saying, hey, you are part of this amazing proclamation of the gospel that is right now going into all the world. And now catch this. What he says is, the way that the gospel is growing in all the world, it's also happening where? Right in you. Right in you. Did you think about that? And that's one of the great things about missions. What ought to be happening in a church like ours where we support 40 missionaries, what ought to be happening is as we see the gospel growing throughout the world, we ought to say, and you know what? It's doing the same thing right here, and it's doing the same thing right here. You say, well, Pastor Ethan, I'm really not bearing a lot of fruit right now, I'll be honest with you. I'm not bearing a lot of fruit. Well, what bears the fruit? One thing, right? The Holy Spirit does, but specifically through what is growing right here? The gospel. The gospel. You want to be a fruitful Christian? Fall in love once again with the gospel. Make your life about the fact that the wonderful news, the good news, the too good to be true news, that God has broken into this world. He's made a way of salvation. We've become partakers of it, and we are to be communicators of it. You want to see God do fruit in your life? Begin living for the gospel. You want to see God do fruit in your life? That wasn't too correct. Bring forth fruit in your life. And finally, there are people who live for Christ, people who love the saints, they hope in heaven, they know the truth, they're growing, and finally, they are a people who are established by the grace of God. Notice the end of verse number 6. As it doth also in you, since the day he heard of it, and knew the what? Grace of God in truth. We've got the gospel. We've got the truth. We want to bring forth fruit. But in order for any of that to happen, we have to walk in what here? Grace. It's amazing. You read through Paul's epistles, how many times grace is mentioned. And even when he's saying, hey, Christians, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to stop doing this, you need to put this off and put this on, and you need to do this, and there's a lot of active things for us to do, but he always comes back and reminds us that it will only be accomplished by what? grace. It's a foreign power that is not known to humanity. It's a supernatural indwelling and empowering. It comes from God. It's something that He does in our lives that we can't do on our own. And we call it grace. It's grace. Are we allowing the grace of God to empower us? Because you know, if you're like me, you always default. It's like the reset button happens and you're back to living your own plan, your own way, your own thing. It's like, wait a minute, I need to get back in the grace of God. Back in the grace of God. And what happened in this group of people, they knew who they were in Christ, and they were allowing Him to do His work. That's why they could be referred to as faithful brethren. That's why Paul says, boy, we've been so thankful since we heard of you, Colossian believers. So I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage you to be a people like these Colossian believers. We're going to see in the coming weeks, there were some problems going on. There were people that came into this church and tried to steal them away from Christ. It happens in every Bible-believing church. There are philosophies and ideas. And what Paul's going to remind them of, the whole theme of this book, is Christ has got to be first place. He is above all things. He is, and by Him all things consist. We're going to talk about the supremacy of Christ above all. But so there's going to be problems that this church has. But above all, they knew the Lord, they walked with Him, and they lived by His grace. So let's seek to walk in that grace tomorrow, tonight, this week, day by day, moment by moment. Well, let's pray. We will be dismissed. I hope that the Word of God has been encouragement to you tonight. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we take just a moment here at the end of our service, God, and I trust that everyone seated here now is praying with me. We just want to take this time and we want to briefly reflect on what we just heard. Lord, and we want to take steps now to commit this week to you. So at the end of a great day of worship and family and just enjoying your creation, we commit the new week ahead to you. We pray that our conversations as we leave here will be seasoned with grace. Pray that our interactions with one another, we pray that our place among lost friends and neighbors and family this week would be empowered by your grace. Please guide us. Thank you that you're with us. Give us the strength we need this week to overcome trials and to have the victory. We will be careful to give you the praise and the glory and the thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are dismissed.